Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
The main thing that sermonette did to me was make me tired. But can you imagine? I can't imagine walking 24 miles right now, but anyway. Once there was the day. I wanted to mention that I sent a message out. Oh, I know what I want to mention is there's also, I need to send this out to everybody. There's a ski trip up in Gatlinburg the first Sunday in February, and I've got an email about it all. But anybody that's interested in that, I'll send the email out, and if you don't have an email, just ask Mr. Cowan and I. We'll get the information to you. Also, we have to leave. Penny and I have to leave probably about 15 minutes after service today. There's a man that was in Morgan County prison that's out, and he's in a halfway house, and he's been asking me about going to church, and he doesn't have transportation. So I'm going to told him I'd pick him up today, but really he's got, and I can usually always get him a ride back, but it's almost impossible for Penny and I to get down there and still get over to services in time. So we're going to have to leave early today, and I don't want to make a habit of that because I want to stay here and eat, for one thing. That's not the only reason, but I do like to eat. But anyway, we'll probably be leaving probably about 15 or so minutes after church today. And I also sent an email out, some of you got that Penny's grandmother died, and she was 99 years old. The funeral's on Monday, so we're going to have to leave tomorrow morning, and we're going to try to get back Monday night, so it'll be a pretty long 2 days, but I need to get back Monday night because I got a few appointments on Tuesday, so I want to get home on Monday night. And she happened to die on the very day, December 31st, that her husband died. Was it 42 years ago? 43 years ago. So that was sort of amazing how that worked out on that. So I'm tired. That sermon, that made me tired. Okay, now I'm moving on here. I'm not tired. Well, I am tired, but Matthew chapter 6. I thought I would turn over there. I'm going to take a look at something here. It's hard to believe it's the year 2016. I can remember when I was a kid, and I used to wonder if I would always wonder about if I was going to live to be the year to the year 2000. Well, I mean, I made it, and you did too. But isn't it amazing how time, when you're a kid, time. You think people that are 50 years old are just so old. And then when you're 50 years old, you think how young they are. But that has nothing to do with the sermon. But Matthew chapter 6. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, I can remember even when I was growing up, I would always hear what would be called the Lord's Prayer. And it was a prayer that Jesus Christ gave. Back in Matthew 6, we see the words starting in verse 9 of Matthew 6. But here was Jesus. The disciples asked him how to pray. And he gave them some pointers, you know, things to think about. It's not a rote prayer. It's not a prayer that I know my father, when I was growing up, every single meal, every dinner, every time, he would say a prayer before the meal. But he would, it was like, I can't believe how quick he did it. It was like, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, man, I wish he'd just slow down once where I know what he was saying. But, you know, he meant well, but he said it's the same prayer every single dinner. And you know, he honored that he was, you know, saying a prayer before dinner, but it was rather interesting, I guess I should say. But Jesus Christ was asked by his disciples how to pray. And I always thought it was very interesting how he began it. Verse 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Notice what he said first. "Our Father," so here's Jesus Christ talking about his Father too, God the Father, you know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what does hallow mean? Now, I just looked in Webster's dictionary, and it says to make holy or to set apart. Or the other way, the two definitions in Webster's dictionary is to make holy or set apart for holy use, or to respect greatly. To respect greatly. So it's saying Jesus Christ is telling us to greatly respect God the Father. And, of course, we respect Jesus Christ, but he's telling his disciples, you need to have awesome respect for God the Father. Now, it's interesting, you know, often it wasn't that long ago till Halloween was kept around the world. And, you know, if you look at Halloween, you look at what its definition, it's called All Saints Evening or All Hallow Evening. And I often wonder how that relates to the third commandment, because that's not what God tells us to hallow. He says to hallow God's name. Now, you probably know this by heart, but over in Exodus chapter 20, when the words were spoken, the Ten Commandments, now the Ten Commandments were already in effect, because we can see examples of each of the Ten Commandments back in Genesis and up into Exodus, but in Exodus chapter 20, when the words were spoken, in fact, verse 1 of Exodus 20 says, and God spoke all these words. God, the Word, Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ, spoke all these words, and he gave the Ten Commandments. But notice verse 7, which is the third commandment. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So how do we take the Lord's name in vain? How do we take God's name in vain? Well, there's a number of ways it can be done, and oftentimes people would immediately think, that's the first thing I think of, is when a person will say God and then a four-letter word, which you probably know what I'm thinking. You hear it all the time, just taking God's name in vain. But that's not the only way, by any means, to take God's name in vain. Remember, Jesus Christ said, hallowed be God's name, the Father. We are to honor the Father. Now, we're human beings that make mistakes. Every one of us make mistakes, and there's no perfect people in this world. But yet, if we take the name Christian, Jesus Christ is telling us to honor the Father, to hallow, to honor his name. Remember what Webster's Dictionary said? To set apart, or to respect greatly. Now, I believe the best way to explain this commandment is considered as a covenant, because the Ten Commandments were a covenant as a group. But think about the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant. When a wife marries a husband, she takes the husband's name, does she? When she's married, she takes the husband's name. And they can, you know, she can conduct business in the husband's name. When a wife is not a part of the husband, when is a wife not a part of the husband during the marriage? And when is the husband not part of the wife? That's a marriage covenant. And during the marriage, is she ever devoid of his name? As long as she's married to the husband, like Norma Cowan will always be Norma Cowan. See, I don't even know what Norma's maiden name was. You don't need to tell me. Was it Smith? Yeah. I thought it was Smith, yeah. Smith, man, where'd you get that name? That's such a rare name in this world. Smith, wow. But that's like when I lived in New Orleans. When I moved to New Orleans, and I had a hard time figuring out what was going on down there when I first moved there, and I asked somebody how to get to Thibodex one day, and he said, Thibodex, and he says, oh, that's Thibodeau. And I thought, I'm in trouble now. but the name that always, in page after page of the phone book, was H-E-B-E-R-T, Hebert. But it's Hebert. And I thought, how's that Hebert? It starts with an H. But anyway, moving on. But work your way around the circle here. When we have baptism, when we're baptized, what do? We take God's name. We become a Christian, don't we? We become a member of God's church. We're a part of the church of God. Can we pick and choose when to use that name? Now, again, human beings make mistakes, and we're thankful we have a Savior. But if you call yourself, if I call myself a Christian, and you are become a Christian when you're baptized, can you pick and choose when you want to be a Christian? Can you just be a Christian when you feel like being a Christian? Just like if you're married, can you say, well, I'm only going to be a Cowan when I want to be a Cowan, or a Martin when I want to be a Martin? Don't answer that. but can we compartmentalize our lives and say, well, we'll do this when we want to, or can we only be a Christian when we feel like it? When we in covenant with God, just like in a marriage covenant, everything we do reflects upon what? God's name. Again, we thankfully have a Savior. But when you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. You're always a member of God's church. And that's one of the reasons the sacred name groups make so little sense. Because if it all just depends on how you say the name in Hebrew or whatever way they want you to say it, well, why wouldn't the Bible tell you how to pronounce it? We can only correctly carry God's name when we're in covenant with Him, and we have obligations to carry God's name. And covenant with God is a permanent thing. The covenant with Israel was the type of thing. Now, remember, God divorced Israel. Remember that? But yet, He's going to bring Israel back. Now, I remember a few years ago, I was at the Feast of Tabernacles in the Bahamas. And I had someone, I had been asked if I would baptize this couple at the feast in the Atlantic Ocean. And so I'd agreed to do that, and I talked to them and got together with them, and I baptized them in the Atlantic Ocean. And I asked them the same two questions I always ask someone when they're baptized. It's number one, have you repented of your sins? Have you repented of your sins? And, of course, you know, the answer is you've repented of your sins, but it doesn't mean you don't make mistakes going forward, but you continue to repent of your sins. And the second thing you ask, or I asked that particular time, was have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? So it's very easy to just say yes, isn't it? And we see it all the time. We see these altar calls. We say, oh, just come as you are, do whatever you want to be, whatever you want. But yet God expects us to think about the fact, do we repent of our sins? And do we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? It's an obligation. On Passover, when we take the bread and the wine each year, it symbolizes that covenant with God. Now, let's turn over to Malachi chapter 1, the last book of the Old Testament, because I want to take a look at why God was so angry with Israel and so angry with the priest of Israel, and why God was so annoyed with Israel. And in Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the entire book of Malachi has a lot of prophetic details in it. But in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says the burden, or as a better probably translation is the oracle or the prophecy. But the oracle or the word of the Lord to Israel. This is God speaking to Israel, and it's coming through Malachi, who was the prophet that God appointed to say these words. But notice what God told Malachi to say. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. So God told Israel, I've loved you, Israel. But then he said, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? In other words, what have you done for me lately, type of thing. What you say you love me, God, what have you done for me, is basically what, in a sense, Israel was telling God. And then he answers the question by saying, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Well, you know the story, and I could go back and take a couple of three sermons on Esau and Jacob, and you know the story of the birthright and the blessing and and all that happened to Esau and Esau's attitude and Jacob's attitude and so forth. But God, speaking through Malachi, says, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved. And yet, remember how Jacob had some problems, which he overcame for the most part later. But he said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And Esau, let's put it this way, Esau and the descendants of Esau have hated Israel for years. And they hate the Jews, but they not only hate the Jews, but what do they call it? They call Israel little Satan. They call the United States big Satan. Interesting how they seem to hate us. And he says, I've laid waste his, Esau's mountains, and his inheritance, his heritage, for the jackals of the wilderness. In other words, Esau has not been blessed by God. And he couldn't understand why. Even though Esau has said, we've been impoverished, but we're going to return and we're going to build the desolate places. So Esau said, okay, I'm down, but I'm coming back. It's sort of interesting in a sense, and I'm not saying this scripture totally is paralleling it in every way, but it's sort of interesting how in the Middle East they are like determined, like we're gonna be in charge, we're gonna do this, we're gonna do that. And it seems like the harder they fight, they don't get blessed, but yet the more destruction comes about. But yet on and on. It says we're coming back, basically. And God is saying in these scriptures through Malachi, look how I've treated you, Israel. And yet, what did Israel say? Have you loved us, God? What have you done for us? Well, do you not see in the countries like the United States, Britain, and some of these countries, it's like, God, what's wrong here? We're doing all the things we're supposed to do. Are they? Or are we? Well, let's look at verse 6. A son honors his father, or shouldn't it? Because remember what it says, the one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. A son honors his father and a servant his master. A servant, does what his boss tells him to do. If then I am the father, who's the father of Israel? God. If I am the father, where is my honor? In other words, why aren't you honoring me, Israel, is what is being told to the physical nation of Israel. And in the sense, I'm sure you can compare that to the spiritual nation of Israel if a person is a Christian, a member, and wants to be a part of God's truth, God's church. So a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I'm the father, where's my honor, God said? Why aren't you honoring me? Why aren't you hallowing me? And the first thing Jesus Christ said in that model prayer was, hallowed be God. And yet, how often does it really happen? Notice what God continues to say. Where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? He's telling Israel, in a sense, why aren't you honoring me? Why aren't you honoring me? Then he starts talking about the priest. To you, priest, notice, who despise my name, God says, okay, Israel, you may have priest, and you may talk that you love me, but you despise my name. You despise my name. Yet you say, well, what way have we despised your name? So God said, Israel, you priest, you're despising my name. And we have to take a look at anyone that calls themselves a minister of God. God says, you're despising my name. I said, well, how are we despising your name? He says, you offer defiled food on my altar. But you say, well, how have we done that? How have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So see, God says, here's how you're defiling my name. You're saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, I will do it my way. I know better what I'm doing, type of thing. And then he's talking about the physical sacrifices back in the Old Testament. But remember, all through the New Testament, all, the entire book of Hebrews talks about how the physical bulls and goats and offerings of the animals were not required anymore, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, and we are to honor Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ tells us we are to honor His Father and our Father. And He says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, well, there are specific sacrifice rules that you're supposed to get animals that didn't have a blemish, and we're supposed to do all these things. And yet, these priests, they weren't too concerned. And when you offer the lame and the sick, well, they were specifically told not to sacrifice an animal that had these impurities and had these physical ailments. Is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Don't offer it to me, God said. Offer it to whoever else you want to. But God says, don't offer me just whatever's left over, whatever you don't really need. Would he be pleased? Would who be pleased? Would the governor be pleased? In other words, would the government be pleased if I said, I know I owe $2,000 in income tax this year, and I'll send you $500. What would happen? Eventually, you would be in trouble, would you not? Would you not? And it says, would the government be pleased if you just did things halfway? Would he accept you favorably? Would our government, for instance, be happy if you just said, I don't need to follow the rules. I don't care if the law is 70 miles an hour. And, you know, I'd be the first to say, not always exactly at 70 miles an hour, but I'm not doing 100 miles an hour. Maybe 95. No, I wasn't at 95. I try to stay close to that limit. Not more than 4 or 5 miles an hour, and maybe I shouldn't even do that sometimes. But if our, for instance, if our government, if we just said we'll do it however we want, we don't care what the rules are, we make our own rules. Is that going to work? Let's look at verse 9 and 10. But now, you entreat God's favor. Here are these Israelites. They go to God, and you ask God favor that He'll be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, what by doing what? By just doing things halfway and not even being concerned about what God tells us to do. You know, I've often thought about how, well, there's so many things I could go into, I won't even go, but we ask God to bless us, and then oftentimes we don't really want to do what God asks us to do. Do wives get paid for cooking and cleaning? No. Do husbands get paid for providing for the family? No. But yet we do it, or should do it, if we're a good husband or a good wife, because we're in covenant with one another. We want to serve one another. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, from the beginning of the day to night, here's what God tells Israel. Whether they know it or not, whether they want to follow God's laws or not, He says, from the rising of the sun to the going down at night, my name will be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name in a pure offering. God's saying, you're going to do it my way, or it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. He says, my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Remember how Jesus Christ started that prayer? Hallowed be God's name, the Father's name. Hallowed be the Father. Again, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We repent. We strive to to obey God. And when we make a mistake, we ask God for forgiveness. But just to say, oh, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter what you do. God doesn't care. God doesn't care. Well, God wants us to do the best we can with what we know. Here's what God continues to say here to the nation of Israel, physical Israel, and we can look at it to anyone who's a spiritual Israelite, those who are Christians. You profane it. Profane what? Profane God's name. He tells us, don't profane my name. How do you profane his name? Not just by saying a curse word, but by showing God we don't care about what he tries us to do. Look at our country and how they so often just laugh at things that are, I see so many examples in our government and things where what is really not right is lifted up as good, and what's good and honorable is put down as like that's, you know, you're a bigot or you're a this or that for doing something else. He says, you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, its food is contemptible. You know, by the way they act. You also say, oh, what a weariness. Oh, why do we have to do this stuff? Oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to, you fill in the blanks, you know. But people, Israelites, physical Israel, and it applies to anyone who's a Christian, says, oh, this is such a weirdness having to do these things. Well, why would God expect me to do that? God wouldn't want me to do this. You bring the stolen, you bring the lame, you bring the sick, animals he's talking about here. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this? Should I accept this by your hands? And then God continues, but cursed be the deceiver. If we say right is wrong and wrong is right and turn it all around, God knows what's going on. He says, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. In other words, halfway, not really trying to do what you know in your mind is what God is asking you to do. Again, we know, thankfully, there's a Savior, and Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. But Jesus Christ is serious that we strive to obey his laws. And don't say, this one doesn't matter, this one doesn't matter, I'll do whatever I want to do. God doesn't care. God does care. But none of us are worthy of being in the family of God. No one's worthy of how great they are. But we strive to be like God. They sacrifice, Lord, what is blemished. And notice how he finishes this chapter. For I am a great king. I'm not just some president or governor or prime minister. God is a great king. God is in charge. God created you and me. God gave you life. God gave everyone life. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And here's the bottom line. And my name will be feared among the nations. God says, God is going to. God's not satisfied with just halfway. Now, let's look back at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Here's an example of what he was complaining about. It was the priest. This was Eli, the priest. And Eli had some sons that were priests by the lineage of Eli. And you know the story of Samuel, and when Samuel was called into working for Eli. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, notice what was happening with Eli and his sons. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli was a high priest. The sons of Eli were corrupt. And they didn't know the Lord, Well, they were priests, weren't they? But they didn't really know God because they didn't really want it. They didn't want to follow the rules, what God told them to do on the sacrifices. Now, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hands while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan, the kettle, or the cauldron, or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that that flesh hook brought him, or brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. If you look at it, that's not the way God told them to do it. Also, before they burned the fat, which is, you know, back in Leviticus, there's page after page of how to offer the sacrifices. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." So they just give me that. Again, this is all totally contrary to the way God said the sacrifices were to be done. And if a man said to him, "Well, we should really burn the fat first." Why would they say that? Because Leviticus tells them to. Well, we should really burn the fat first. Then you can take as much as you want, as your heart desires, to Eli's sons. Then he would answer him, or Eli's son would say, "No, you must give it to me now. And if not, I'll take it by force." They were making, what shall we say, some executive orders without following the rules. "I'll just do it my way. I'll make the rules. If I don't get the way I want it, I'll just make my own rules," is what Eli's sons were doing. Therefore, now what does God say about it? Well, God says the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Eli's sons were profaning the offering. Now let's ask ourselves a question. Let's turn all the way back to Revelation now. All the way back to Revelation. I think you'll see where I'm going here. The very end time book, where it talks about the time of the end before Christ returns. In chapter 15 of Revelation. So Eli's sons were priests, but yet they didn't honor what God told Eli's the priest to do. Revelation 15. "Then I saw another sign in heaven. It was great and it was marvelous." It was awe-inspiring, what it's saying. "Seven angels having the seven last plagues, and in them the wrath of God is complete." So God has some dealing to do with people, but God does this because he's got to show people that he's in charge. We don't make the rules. We can make all the rules we want, and we can change all the laws we want, but God is going to, in God's kingdom, God's going to make the rules. Now, here's what John saw. "I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now, these are symbols and so forth, but he said, "And to those who have the victory over the beast," here at the end time, as he's talking about, "over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name," and we see the number 666, and we could go into that at another time. "But we saw standing before God, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." And notice what these that John saw did. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Lamb of God sang. Notice what in this vision that John saw, notice what was being sung. "Great and marvelous are your works." Who? Lord God Almighty. In this vision, John saw these people in a vision, those that had stood over the beast because they didn't obey the beast power, and they were singing in this vision how marvelous God is. And how do you show, and how do I show how marvelous God is? By striving to obey God, by striving to be more like God, despite all our flaws and our failures and our to striving to be like God. Because we take the name of Christian, we aren't a Christian whenever we feel like being a Christian. It's like if you're married, you're married 24/7. If you are a Christian, you're a Christian 24/7. And yet, again, we all make mistakes. That's not the part. But we aren't just saying, oh, God, we love you, we praise you, and then go out and lie and cheat and steal and whatever the case may be. This vision, John saw these people singing, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. God's ways are true. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord? Who won't glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Only God is holy. Only God is holy. For all the nations shall come, and they're going to worship before you. Everyone's going to obey God at some point if they want to be in the kingdom of God. They've got to say, I'm going to obey you, God. And then God will help them. He forgives them. But for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. Now, notice what it says in verse 5. And after these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Well, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? What was inside that Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was three things. Three things. We're going to look at that in just a minute. What is the testimony in heaven? What's that tabernacle of the testimony in heaven? Well, I think if we turn over to Revelation chapter 11, and again, it's just looking at a few scriptures here. Notice what he says here in verse 16 through 19 of Revelation 11. This is the chapter that talks about the two witnesses. And God will determine who they are, of course. But notice, in verse 16, Revelation 7, and the 24 elders, so here's another vision that John saw, who sat upon the before the throne on their before God on their thrones, fell on their faces, and they worshiped God. And notice what they say in this vision. Look what John sees again. Oh, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty. Not like, God, we know you don't really care, God. We'll do whatever we want to do. God, we know you love us no matter what we do. Well, he loves us, but he wants us to obey him when we understand things. We give you thanks, verse 17, chapter 11, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and you've reigned. The nations were angry. Why would the nations be angry? Because they didn't want to obey. They don't want God to tell them how to do things. They want to make their own decisions. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. There will be a time, a judgment, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, those who hallow God, despite their weaknesses, despite the fact that they're not perfect, those who hallow God's name, those who fear your name, small and great, it doesn't matter whether we're important, which really, who's really important? God. The smallest, when he talks about the little widow's mite, whoever is striving to obey God. And those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now notice, the temple, now here's this vision that John sees. The temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant. What was inside the ark of the covenant? And you can go back and you can look back in the Old Testament, but there were three things. Three things were inside the ark of the covenant. The Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, representing the miracle God gave the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. Those were three things that were to be put in the Ark of the Covenant back there. You can look at that. You can look that up. But the temple of God was open in heaven. John saw this vision, and he saw the Ark of the Covenant. It was seen in the temple. There were lightnings and noises and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. In other words, a lot of power was shown. A lot of power was shown. Nations can say that, you know, God will do whatever we want to do. But God is in charge. God is in charge. God can step in at any time, but he lays out a framework of how he's going to do things. And we see, like over there in the Middle East now, all these terrorists that are just like, just wanton destruction. Just what can they destroy? What can they tear apart? What can they do? People that call themselves Christian, whether they understand totally Christian or not, they're out there just killing them, destroying them. They're just wanton destruction. They don't care. Just what? How much damage can we cause? Well, do you think God's just going to take that forever? Let's look back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah 36 is an example of the king of Assyria coming before Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah, actually. And the king of Hezekiah, or the king of Assyria, came, and he was going to tell Israel how the great king of Assyria, nobody can stop him. In verse 1 of chapter 36, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Syria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he was taking over, and the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah in Jerusalem, and he stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. And these men came out from Israel, or Judah. And then in verse 4, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king. The great king was Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I'm a lot stronger than Hezekiah. I can take him anytime I want to, he's basically saying. I say to you, speak of having counsel and strength for war, or they're vain words. You can't fight me. You can't fight King Sennacherib. Now, in whom do you trust that you rebel against me, is what Rabshakeh was saying for Sennacherib. He's saying, hey, it's better just give in. Give in, Hezekiah. Now, he was telling this to the some of the men, not Hezekiah personally, but go tell Hezekiah, there's no way you can beat me. I'm the king of Assyria. Look, he said, verse 6, you're trusting in the staff of the broken reed of Egypt. So, it says, didn't even give Israel or Judah the courtesy of saying that they could stand on their own. On which, if a man leans, it will go into the hand and pierce it. So, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is all who you trust in him? You trust in the Pharaoh? Well, no, who was Judah supposed to trust in? The same one you and I are supposed to trust in. The same one anyone who calls themselves a Christian is supposed to trust in God. Verse 7. But if you say to me, here's what Rabshakeh said to these men. He told them to go tell Hezekiah this. If you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? In other words, who are you to tell me? I'm the king of Assyria. Drop it down to verse 11. Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, who you can see in verse 3, the men, you can see their positions. Notice what he said, or they said to this representative, King Sennacherib. He says, "Please speak to your servants in the Aramaic language, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people or on the wall." In other words, we don't want the people to hear this. They may get all upset. Just tell us and we'll go tell the king. But Rabshakeh said, "Has not my master sent me to your master that you should speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who eat and drink their own waste with you?" Then Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew. In other words, just the opposite of what they asked him to do. "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you." Well, Hezekiah wasn't the one that was going to deliver him. "Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Don't say the Lord's going to deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Of course it would, though, is what Rabshakeh was telling these of Judah. "Don't listen to Hezekiah," he told them. Well, you can read on, but in verse 1 of chapter 37, at the end of the story, because they continue to say, don't pay any attention to Hezekiah, that this Lord, this God of Hezekiah, he can't help you. "So it was when King Hezekiah heard it," verse 1 of chapter 37, "that he tore his clothes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he went into the house of the Lord." He went to pray and ask God for help. But here's this great king of Assyria. They said, "Don't trust in this God of Hezekiah. He can't stop you, can't stop us." Well, verse 33, and we can read on. In fact, verse 21 talks about Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah. In Isaiah 37, verse 21, Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah and says, "This is what God said, the God of Israel said, because you prayed to me." And then he goes on about what he's going to do. In verse 33, he says, "Thus says the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he should not come into the city. He's not going to even shoot an arrow here. He's not going to come for it with a shield or build a siege around it by the way that he came. By the same he'll return, and he shall not come into this city. For I'm going to defend this city," is what the word of God came through as Isaiah and told King Hezekiah. "I'm going to defend this city. I'm going to save it." Why? "For my own sake and for my servant David's sake." He said, "Don't worry, I'm going to defend it." Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's a lot of people. When the people rose up early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. He went away. He returned home. He remained in Nineveh. It came to pass as he was worshiping the house of Nisroch, his god, that his two sons came, struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. So it didn't work. Didn't work. You know, I remember there's so many ways we can hallow God's name. I remember in the Feast of Tabernacles, that year I was in Bahamas, and it was like 8 or 9 years ago. And this is just a small thing, but it's just a small thing in a sense, but it shows an attitude. I remember people were asked to register for where they're going to go to the feast, and, you know, it's up to each individual person if they register. But in the Bahamas, there was about 250 people registered to go to the Bahamas. So everything was set up in the Bahamas for 250 people. And, you know, you always expect there may be a few not come and a few come that don't register. But there were everything was set up, and they could have had different rooms, but they had a room for 250 or so people. But even though there were 250 applied, there were 400 showed up. Well, that sounds good, except there was nowhere for people to sit. And we had this main room that was always full. We had an overflow room that was always full. We had a room for a fragrance-free room that had one person sitting in each day. I thought, couldn't we do something with this room? But no, it was set up that way. We had people sitting in the hallway, and all because it had been so much easier if they just registered. And then on the final day of the feast, every day there was an announcement made about there was going to be a luncheon served between services that last day. And to please sign up if you want to go to the luncheon. Every day it was mentioned, please sign up. Well, 120 people signed up, and 160 people showed up, which meant those that weren't quick enough didn't even get food in some cases. Now, I'll bet the ones that didn't sign up weren't the ones that didn't get food in most cases. But just little simple things like that. Would it have been that hard to just sign up and say you're coming? Would it have been that hard to sign up and say you're going to go to the luncheon? Wouldn't have been that hard, but yet they didn't do it. They didn't want to do that. That'd be too hard. Let's look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, as we'll move on here. God talks about his name will be hallowed, and God will be hallowed. God will be respected one way or the other. We can do it because we want to honor God, or we can do it because God will make, you know, in the end, make people obey him if he has to. In Ezekiel 36, verse 16, here's Ezekiel talking, and God was very, very unhappy. In fact, you could say he was furious at the way Israel was acting. Verse 16, chapter 36, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, you know, when they had their own country and everything was in their favor, they defiled it by their own ways and their deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. So I need not explain that. Therefore, because Israel just wouldn't listen, God said, they wouldn't try to obey him. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they shed. So what was he mad about? They were shedding innocent blood. They were killing innocent people. They were doing all types of things. They were killing the prophets. They were killing, it was just all types of things that were going on. Well, look at today. Look at what goes on, just like even with abortion. Just kill. It's a woman's right, blah, 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 blah. It's not important to listen to, that's not important. And all these things that come, oh, this is only fair that you do this. Well, of course it doesn't matter if a man loves a man, if he's married to a man, a woman loves a woman, and if you don't know what you are, then it doesn't matter. You can just do whatever you want. Well, that sounds real, not good, but it sounds interesting. Except it doesn't make sense. It's not what God tells us to do. What would be the difference in, well, I mean, I started to say what makes the difference, but I heard about a woman that married her cat. She married her cat, and they approved it. I don't want to even go any further and say she married her cat. Therefore, God said, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they shed on them, and their idols with which they defiled. So what did God do to Israel? I scattered them among the nations. The people don't even know where Israel is. They think Israel just disappeared. Israel is a lot bigger than Judah. So if Judah, people know where Judah is, what about the other 10 tribes? Did they just disappear off the face of the earth? Of course they didn't. But yet, that's what they want you to think, that they just disappeared. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, did they repent? Wherever they went, They still profaned my holy name. And how did they profane God's holy name? When they said, we're the people of the Lord. Among the nations where they went, we're the people of the Lord. We're the great ones. Therefore, say this to the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, I'm not going to do this for your sake, O Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations where you went, I will sanctify my great name. God is not weak. God is not capable. God's merciful, but he's not going to let it all end in failure. I will sanctify my great name, which you profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst as you were in these nations. And the nations, they will know that I'm the Lord. When I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And I'll take you from among the nations. And I'm going to gather you out of the countries, and I'm going to bring you into your own land, and I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. You're going to repent, Israel, because you're going to be forced to admit that this isn't working, or you know what will happen. We've got to admit that God's in charge. And I'm going to cleanse you from your filthiness, from all your idols. In Hebrews chapter 8, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about the new covenant. And God is offering a new covenant. In verse 8, it says, He says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And yet, mankind only thinks that the Jews are all of Israel. But they're just a small portion of the house of Israel. But I'm going to make that covenant, not according to the covenant I made with your fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they didn't continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, said the Lord. But I'll make this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days. What will he do? I will put my laws in their mind. And I'll write them on their hearts. And I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor. Nobody's going to say, we'll do it this way. Nobody's going to say, oh, it's so wonderful that Bruce Jenner is the man of the year, or woman of the year, or thing of the year. None of them will teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Know the Lord. Because everybody's going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. He's going to forgive them, but if they'll repent. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I'm not going to remember no more, because they'll enter the new covenant. Now, when we keep the Passover each year, we memorialize that covenant that we make with God. You're not perfect, are you? Christians aren't perfect, but we strive to be like God, and we're thankful for God's forgiveness. But we strive to be like God. So what does it mean to be hallowed? Well, I've written down here, we who bear the name of Christian, member of Church of God, as it says in here numerous times, the Church of God, we who are Christians are to carry ourselves as if we wore, say, a T-shirt, our name that says Church of God. We don't do it that way. We know we need forgiveness. But if you're a Christian, you strive to do things God's way. as we learn and we understand, we strive to do things God's way. When we covenant with God, we take His name. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. You know, when I give this sermon, I look and see how far, far, far I fall short. And you look how far you fall short. But we strive to make God proud of us. And when we make a mistake, we change and ask God to forgive us. But we bear the name of God. You're a Christian. Verse 7 of Exodus 20, you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If I call ourselves a Christian, we need to strive to live like a Christian. Let's close by turning to Luke chapter 9. Verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Jesus, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, that certainly didn't mean Jesus didn't have a place to sleep, but he had a job to do. He wanted to please his Father. He told the disciples to hallow his Father's name. Then he said to another, follow me. And the man said, well, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Didn't mean he shouldn't bury his father, but his father probably wasn't even dead yet. Is what it means. Let me wait. Once he dies, I'll come follow you. I got to do other things first. Another said to him, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, don't look back. Keep on going. Close back in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. It's not a show. It's what's inside of us. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 5, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. They have their reward. They're seen by men. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus Christ told his disciples, when you pray to God, first thing to get in your mind, say, oh, Father, our Father, your Father, my Father, any Christian's Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name.